Father, we thank you so much for loving us. We feel so unlovely, and yet you make us loved, and you declare that again and again. And we just thank you for the way that you counsel us and teach us, and this morning is just another example of that, and we look forward to what you're doing through your word in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Time for children's church. So we'll give that job of announcing that to Caleb from now until 2010, because I will forget every single Sunday, children's church. All right. Well, we're talking about 2 John this morning. I have not talked on the book of 2 John since I arrived at this church, and I thought this was a good passage to address this morning. 2 John is one chapter. It's 15 or 16 verses. I have them up here for you if you'd like to look, but if you want to follow along in your Bible, go ahead and do that as well. Well, we're going to start off here talking about truth. And if there's a key word in 2 John, it's the word truth. John is all about two things. In all three of his letters, John is about three things. Two things, love and truth. Three letters, two main ideas, love and truth. This morning, he's going to focus in on both of those in 2 John. It says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth." So, do you notice there's a lady here, a lady that's being written to? And do you notice that John says, "I love you"? Okay, well, that's normal. We get letters all the time. People say, "I love you." But did you notice who else loves this lady? Who else loves this lady? All who know the truth love this lady. Now, how can John make a claim about who you love and who I love? How can John make a claim about who other people love? And how can he say all? How can he say that everyone on the planet who knows the truth loves this lady? How can he be so daring as to say that someone else feels something or believes something about other people? He doesn't know that all people on the planet love this lady, does he? Well, actually, the writer John, he says that we automatically, if we're in Christ, if God abides in us, then the love of God abides in us, and we are automatically going to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's part of being a child of God. That children of God love children of God, and you can't get away from it, no matter what. No matter what you do, God has rigged this thing, he's fixed it so that you automatically wake up every day, and your heart's desire, now not your flesh's desire, but your heart's desire, is to love brothers and sisters in Christ. This is how John can say, "I love you, lady, but also all who know the truth love you." So I want you to think just a minute about three things. First of all, the fact that I love you, that you've got a pastor that cares about you. Second of all, you've got God loves you. And then third, and this is the most interesting one, every believer on the planet loves you. Every single believer, all who know the truth, love you. Now, they may not even know you, but if they were to know you and to experience life with you, if they were to interact with you, God has instilled in their heart an automatic, God-given love for you. And they may fight it. There may be something about you that they don't like. It rubs their flesh wrong. You guys may not have the most compatible personalities, but God has injected in every believer's heart this love for one another. And John talks about that. He says, if you don't love one another, if this love is not in you, then you're not of God. But if you are of God, then you do love one another because he's written this on your heart. It's really interesting to think about everything that God has set up in advance. I mean, God has set up the work of Christ in advance so that we don't have to worry about getting forgiveness. We don't have to worry about guilt over our past. We don't have to worry about him carrying us on to completion. And we also don't have to worry about wishing that we had more love for people. I wish that I had more love. God says, you don't have to wish that you had more love. In fact, I've taken care of that too. I've injected in your heart love for all who know the truth. Verse 2, it says, "For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the issue of once saved, always saved, right? And this is a debate that's been going on for hundreds of years, thousands of years, really. And there's all kinds of passages that people use, and we've talked about some of the most difficult passages. But this is one of those passages that comes back and flies in our face and says, forever. It's forever. Look what he says here. He says, truth abides in us and will be with us forever. And did you notice there's not an if attached to that? There's not a maybe or a might. There's not a if you keep up your end. It says, will be with us forever. He who began a good work in you is going to carry you on to completion. And all the while, how is he going to carry you on to completion? Through truth. And where is that truth going to be? Not just bound up in a vinyl binder, but also living inside of you. Truth may be in a book, but truth is in you. The awesome thing about this is Christianity is weird business. Christianity is I show up with other people. We get out a book, we open it up, and we read stuff, and what we read matches with what's already inside our hearts. And what's inside our heart matches with what's on the page. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read Shakespeare, when I read good poetry, it's not in here already. It's not that it just soothes and meets the deepest need of my heart. It's good stuff. It may be very interesting stuff, good reading. But the difference between Christianity and good literature is that the truth is inside of you. Now, that to me is bizarre. That to me is absolutely weird. But God has done this so that when we read His scripture alongside something else, we can say, okay, this bears witness with my mind, with my soul, with my heart. This is bearing witness to me that this stuff is real and this other stuff is false, or it's simply literature. The truth abides in us and the truth will be with us forever. Now, look at verse 3. Three other things will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace. Sometimes John or Peter or Paul or some of these writers of the New Testament, they will end a letter this way. They'll say, well, grace and peace be with you, right? And it's almost as if they're wishing this upon you. Grace and peace be with you. Amen. See you later, right? But here, this is the beginning of the letter. And he doesn't say, grace and peace be with you, or I wish grace and peace upon you. What does he say? He says, grace, mercy, peace will be with us. It's not a wish or a want. Just like the previous verse where it says truth will be with us forever, he follows up and he says grace will be with us. Grace will be with us forever. Mercy and peace will be with us. All of these are facts. Got enough grace? You know, there's a popular bumper sticker, a popular advertisement, Got Milk. Got milk? Do you have enough milk? Milk does the body good. They're marketing milk as what we need. It's good for us. Do you got it? God is saying, you've got it. You've got milk, but you've also got meat. You've got the meat of the gospel. You've got truth. You've got truth abiding with you, in you, forever. Have you got grace? Well, you've got that too. How about peace with God? Are you okay with God, or is he hacked at you, ticked off? Well, you've got peace with God. How about you've got a wreck of a life and you feel like God's going to just dispel you from the family? Well, you've got mercy forever as well. This is all encapsulating. You've got the truth that you need. You've got the grace that you need. You've got peace and mercy. And it's not a wish or a desire or a want. It's a fact. In 2 John here. From God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I've often said that it's really easy to think of Jesus as someone that loves you. I mean, you go through the Gospels and Jesus has taken that tender-hearted, broken sinner, and he is just esteeming that person and just saying, go and sin no more, and having mercy on them. And the Pharisees are trying to, you know, cram them into the ground and condemn them and judge them. And Jesus is all warm and loving towards them and forgiving. I mean, it's easy to say, well, I've got peace with Jesus because I look here and this is the kind of guy Jesus is. And I was that dirty sinner. But then notice what it says here. It's also put the face of God into the picture here. Because see, it's easy for me to say I've got peace with Jesus, the guy who walked around 2,000 years ago. But my feelings, my emotions that I go through daily, they're not about Jesus. I'm not afraid that I don't have peace with Jesus. What I'm afraid about is the big guy, God the Father. See, the enemy is going to play games in my head about whether I have peace with God the Father. I can talk about Jesus all day long. He died on the cross. He took my sins away. He loves me. Jesus loves the world, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I can say that out of my mouth all day long. And then 20 minutes later, driving down the road, the enemy comes in with an accusation and makes me feel as if God the Father has a problem with me. Sure, Jesus loves me, but God the Father is ticked off right now. Why do you think John goes to the extent to say this? He says, peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. You see that? He's taking care of the Trinity for you. He's saying the whole Trinity is for you. The whole Trinity loves you. The whole Trinity is entirely pleased to have you. Is that not awesome to think about? Wherever you go, there's three people that like you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I was very glad, John says, very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do so from the Father. This is a reality. I mean, the reality is that people are not robots. People are going to have a choice to believe God loves them, to believe that the Heavenly Father loves them, or they have a choice to not walk in truth and pretend for the rest of their lives that they're on a tightrope, they're walking on eggshells, that they've got to please God and make Him okay with us through our actions, be on the good side of life and He'll love you, but trip and fall into the bad thing and He won't like you. That's error. Getting God to like me through what I do is error. And some people here are walking in truth, but some people are not. And that's the beauty, I guess, that's the adventure of planet Earth, is that right now, in this moment, sitting here in this building, you have a choice. You can do whatever you want with what you hear. You can do with whatever you want with what you read. You can say, I'll pass. I don't believe this stuff. It feels too good to be true. Or you can buy into it and say, I'll take it. I'll take it. So some people walk in truth and some people walk in error. And some of us go back and forth from truth, error in various areas of our life. But he's saying here, there is a command. God has a command for us. And what is that command? The command is that we believe stuff that he said. That's the command, that we walk in truth. God's command to us is, please believe me. Please believe me. You've got peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. That's truth. Please believe me. Now, if that's a command that's burdensome, then I don't understand anything. Because that, to me, is a commandment that is not burdensome. That does not get in the way of me enjoying life. In fact, it enables me to enjoy life. John says, later, he says in another book, he says, and his commandments are not burdensome. His command is that you take everything that God says that's awesome stuff and digest it and say, I'm with you. I'm with you. You say you love me. You say I've got peace with you because of blood. I don't understand it all, but I'll take it. And I'm going to walk in the fact that I am okay with you. And then the enemy comes along and says, but what about this? I mean, how long has it been since? Or have you noticed how you've been treating? Or have you thought about? I mean, you're not even doing this. And so we get accusation and condemnation. And there's a mental battle going on. And it's real. I mean, you know it. Paul says our battle is not against flesh and blood. The enemy is not so naive and so stupid as to come up with a actual person, in most cases, come up to you and say, Well, now, you know, remember 3 weeks ago what you did. And, you know, I've noticed that you haven't been putting in the time in Bible study. And how many people have you shared Christ with this week? Right? I mean, that may be the case in some human beings' lives, that they actually have humans coming up to them and attacking their stability in Christ, attacking their assurance in Christ. That may be the case in some arenas. But for the most part, you're stuck battling not against flesh and blood. You're battling against invisible things, and we call them thoughts, but God calls them the enemy. We call them thoughts that hurt us or kill us or debilitate us or depress us, but those thoughts, they don't just come out of the air. They come from a source. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers. Powers that want to accuse us day and night, the book of Revelation says. Why would they bother with me? I'm just a carpenter, a builder, a lawyer, a doctor, a farmer. I'm just a person in Lubbock, Texas in 2006. I'm not on the mission field. I'm not Billy Graham. Why would the enemy bother with me? Well, he hates you. And you're God's child. And you're worth just as much to God and to the enemy as Billy Graham. You're worth just as much to God and to the enemy. What I mean by that is, you're just as big a target as Billy Graham. Why? Because the enemy's not fascinated by works. God's not fascinated by works. God cares about you as a person, says he's my child, she's my child. And the enemy knows it too, and the enemy is after every one of us so that they can keep the gospel under wraps. If you can keep believers depressed, believing garbage, well, then there's no hope, there's no joy, there's nothing that anybody else would want, and there's nothing for you either except heaven. Because see, I can keep you depressed and debilitated until you hit heaven. So we've got a battle, and it's not that we're boxing the air. We are actually in a battle with principalities, with powers. And some people are walking in truth as a response. They're ignoring the enemy. And then some people are giving in to the enemy, giving him an ear. See, the error is that you and I go out and fight the enemy, that we talk to Satan, that we speak to Satan, that we say, Satan, I bind you, and all of this stuff directly with Satan. But, you know, not even the angels do that. Instead of saying, I rebuke you, they say, the Lord rebukes you. Right? It's the Lord's job to battle with the enemy. And what did the Lord say about the enemy? The enemy is the Lord's footstool. He's already taken care of it. You know, my brother has a yard in Virginia. He just bought a house, a little yard with a fence around it. And then right on the other side of the fence is a dog. Two dogs, and those things bark, and he went out and bought the one of those machines, you know, that tries to keep the dogs from barking, because he's got a little girl, she's about a year old now, she runs around the yard, and she loves to run around the yard, but when she gets near those dogs, and they're roof, 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 within a foot or two of her face, but there's a fence there, there's no real danger. I mean, this fence is 4 feet tall, these dogs can't get over this. But she's freaked out because she doesn't know the difference. She doesn't know the difference between a bark and a bite. And a bark scares her because she believes there's a potential bite. And it's the same way with the enemy. God's already said, it's my ottoman. The enemy is my ottoman, my footstool. There's nothing there. Defeated. But is there a bark? There's a bark until they hit hell and are in chains forever. And that bark is, you're the sorriest excuse. I can't believe you. Look at that other lady. Look how she acts compared to you. How long has it been since you've... Have you thought about what a miserable... That's the bark of the enemy. And the solution is not to go over there and stand at the fence and bark back at the dog. I bind you! Right? That's not the solution. The solution is to walk away, ignore the bark of the enemy, and say, defeated enemy. There's a fence. There's a wall. The ottoman is what this enemy is now. I'm going to run around the yard, enjoy life, play the game of life, go in the house, enjoy my dad's company. The dog is defeated. And yet here we are saying we need to converse with the dog. We need to engage directly with the dog. And Jesus is already engaged with the enemy. The enemy's defeated. I don't bind. I don't do that stuff because Jesus has done it all. And I walk in truth. That's my job, to walk in the truth that he's behind a fence, that he's defeated, that he is an ottoman, a footstool. Now, I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have heard, we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. So I love this because John is saying, I want to tell you something, but actually I kind of don't have to. I want to tell you something. Here's what I want to tell you. Love each other. But by the way, this desire, this commandment has been in you since the beginning. Does that mean since Adam and Eve? No. Does it mean since this person was born? No. But since this person stepped into Christ, this commandment has been in them since the beginning of their childhood in the kingdom of God. But the one which we have had from the beginning, we possess a commandment. It's not on stone, it's not letters, it's not external, it's not merely out here, but we possess a commandment, and that is love one another. It's written, inscribed, engraved on our hearts. We've had it from the beginning. So if I were to tell any believer to love somebody, I'd say, well, love them. And they'd say, but I can't. I can't. And what that person has to come to a realization of is, it's inscribed. It's already there. Your heart desires it. It's not something you have to drum up. It's not something you have to wait for. You've had it. You've possessed it from the beginning. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning. What is the commandment? Love one another. You've heard it from the beginning. Walk according to it. You should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. I thought George Bush was the Antichrist. Or Bill Clinton was the Antichrist. Or Saddam Hussein was the Antichrist. Well, there will be some production later on, a big production where an Antichrist, a single person, may lead the way. But here, there's another type of anti-against Christ. And that is any spirit, any person on the planet that says, Jesus, he didn't come in the flesh. He's not the Son of God. All that stuff is just a bunch of garbage. And that's against Christ. The Antichrist is not merely this one person that we need to be looking out for and do biblical formulas and calculations in order to find out who it is. As if then we will stop this person and end the book of Revelation and all that it says will happen. If we only knew who it was, we could stop them. Right? You can go to websites and find out how to stop them today. But this is the deceiver. Who is the Antichrist? Those who don't acknowledge Jesus. Any spirit, any person that does not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Therefore, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished. What have they accomplished? Teaching them and teaching them and teaching them and discipling them and spending time with them. They've accomplished a great deal, the apostles. Make sure you don't lose what we've taught you. Don't be deceived by these antichrists, that you may receive a full reward. Does this mean a reward in heaven, like a bunch of gold coins, or like a add-on, sort of like a sunroom deck on your mansion in heaven? Is that what this is? It's a full reward. Of what? Of walking in truth. A full reward of what? Of loving one another. That's the context here. What's the reward of walking in truth? Well, it beats a whole lot of depressing thoughts. It beats a whole lot of debilitating thoughts. It beats a whole lot of error that's in my mind. That's a reward right there. What's a reward of loving one another? Well, relationships work better. Life works better. I get to walk in love. I display the nature of God who lives in me. That's the reward. This is not eternal coins or extra rooms or larger mansions. It's talking about the present day reward of two things, walking in truth and loving one another. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God, does not possess God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has, check it out, this relates to what we said before. What does he have? He has both the Father and the Son. He has the entire Trinity. Earlier I said the whole Trinity is before you. The whole Trinity is in you. The whole Trinity is for you. And remember, our dilemma is, does God like me? Does God really like me? I know Jesus gave his life for the sins of the world, but does God the Father like me? If you abide in truth, then you possess two people. The Father in you, the Son in you, and we already know we have the Holy Spirit in us. The whole Trinity is for you. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, what does it say? Be close-minded. We are so afraid that we're going to be too close-minded. What does he say? Don't even receive him into your house. I've heard stories of people like to brag, well, I invited a Mormon into my house and boy did I show them. I invited a Jehovah's Witness into my house and I really put it to them. What does it say here? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't receive them. Why? Because God's not so naive to believe that an argument is going to result in salvation. What happens in a theological argument? Both people are on the defense. Both people want to win. Both people are filled with pride, and the result is nothing. Don't even receive them into your house. Don't even give them a greeting. That'll teach them, won't it? Wow. Either that guy was really, really mean and rude, or that guy was a Christian. Right? Because those are the responses that they're going to get from really, really rude and mean unbelievers or Christians who know 2 John chapter 1, verse 10. Don't even give them a greeting. For the one who gives them a greeting participates in evil deeds. Theological debate with those who don't even aspire to desire to know who Jesus is, and in fact they want to persuade you of something that is to the opposite, don't even give them a greeting. This is not me trying to be dogmatic or forceful with how to treat people. I mean, I'm just reading this. If I were to invent what to do with these people, I'd bring them in. I'd love on them. I'd give them some food and drink. And I'd say, let's sit down and talk theology. And, you know, my whole goal would be to try to convince them. Oh, I know. I'll witness to them through my lifestyle. Because, see, when they get the drink from me, they'll get a donut and coffee from me or whatever. Well, then I can use that, and they're going to see that, and they're going to see Jesus in me, and then they're just going to say, oh, you know what, I'm on this campaign for error, I've been on it for 5 years, missions trips, door to door, but with the donut and coffee, you have persuaded me. I want to hear about your faith now. That's not reality. God is living in reality. Don't even give them a greeting. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. You see the result of the gospel? What is the result of this man's teaching? John. What is the result of John's teaching? People walk away from that teaching if they buy into it. How do they feel? How do they perceive God? What is the result? Joy. That's the result. Good stuff is the result. What is the result of error? A lack of joy. What do we call a lack of joy? A defeated person, a depressed person, a person that is feeling that God is ticked off with them. They can't get close in their feelings or their mind to God because they feel like they have no chance at it. The result of the real gospel is joy. The result of a false gospel is the opposite of joy. Monitor, I'm not talking about in a given moment. We can have all kinds of roller coaster in our emotions, but I'm just saying, look at the last 6 months or year of your life and see what you have been buying into. about your relationship with God? Has it been the most awesome adventure that you have been on in your life? Or has it been this wondering and waiting and hoping and not knowing and confusion and lack of? If it has, there's only one solution, and that is truly believe that there's good stuff, that it's all good, that there's no fly in the ointment, that God's not going to sneak in with a secret verse and kill your joy. God's not going to sneak in with a secret verse and do away with everything He's done through Christ. It's all good stuff. There's no worm in the apple. There's no place to ruin it. God hasn't left a place for it. It's all good stuff. The result of the gospel is joy. The children of your chosen sister greet you. What do we see in this passage? The truth is in you. The truth will be with you forever. That's security. That's assurance. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. And sound teaching makes you full of joy. Why? As Jesus said, the truth will set you free 100% of the time. Anything short of that, there's something wrong with it, and it's not truth. The truth will make you free every single time.